Paul, for sharing a powerful message. Thank you, Emma, for scripture reading. You always do an excellent job. And Zoe and Mackenzie, I know they're getting ready. They'll be here in a little bit. We're all very happy. And we're also happy for Zach and for Jordan, who are here too. And in a little while, we're going to invite all four of them to come up. And Pastor Jeff will be inviting them into membership of the Fallbrook SDA Church and giving them also their baptismal certificate. As you know, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and specifically the seven churches. And the message that I have today, it's a message that I think is appropriate for those who are starting, as Pastor Jeff mentioned, this road of following Jesus. A message that I hope will invite them to make Jesus their guide, their trust, their all as they walk upon this earth. And for those of us who've made this decision already, I pray that it will again just reaffirm, confirm what we've decided to do, to follow Jesus, no matter what happens to us, no matter what we see around us. Because we know the faithful witness, Jesus, who came. And yes, we didn't recognize him. We didn't treat him the way he deserved to be treated. We mocked him. We laughed. We put him on a cross. But he did this willingly, because he loves us and he's coming soon again. Amen? There's a message for us today. A message that was given almost 2,000 years ago to the church of Pergamum. And as I was reading Revelation 2, verse 12, this idea came to my mind as I read, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write." We studied that this word angel also can mean what? Messenger. Someone who shares the good news. And praise God that he has put in his church messengers. Amen? Pastor Jeff, Pastor Anderson, many of you who teach Sabbath school, many of you who give Bible studies, God has called you to share the good news. But as I read this week, it came to mind that God, knowing that we are human beings, that we are weak, he said, "I want my church to move forward, so I'm sending my heavenly messengers," amen, "to work together with the earthly messengers, so together they can lead my people home." The one who gave this message is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword in his hand. Doesn't say it's in his hand, but that's where I imagine it to be. A sharp two-edged sword. This time, Jesus is not described as this lamb who came to give his life for us, but now he's described as a warrior with his weapon, a sword. Now I want to imagine Jesus as this defender, protector, this warrior who says, "The battle is almost over. Don't give up. We're almost there. There's still one final battle. But let me tell you, I've conquered our foe, Satan." And he invites the church in Pergamum and tells them some good things. He says, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Is this still Satan's domain? It is still his domain. We still see the consequences of sin in this earth. We still experience pain, sorrow, death. separation, turmoil. But God has his people there. Amen? He has his people there. He knows who they are. And he says, I know you dwell there. You hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. And he calls Antipas my witness, my faithful one, the faithful witness. The book of Revelation presents Jesus as who? The faithful witness. And Antipas had walked so closely with Jesus that Jesus calls him a faithful witness. Jordan, Zach, Mackenzie, and Zoe, you've called to be faithful witnesses. That's what you've been called to be. A faithful witness wherever you go. And we can ask the question, who is a witness? A witness is somebody who's done what? Who's seen and heard. Have you seen Jesus? Have you heard about him? Have you experienced him? Share that experience with others. Let them know what he has done for you. And so Jesus calls each one of us to hold fast his name, not deny his faith, even in the midst of Satan's dwelling. Pergamum was the capital of the province of Asia. And in this capital, they had basically the largest library of the province, second only to Alexandria. It had 200,000 volumes. It was also a place where people came to be healed. And they had erected this image of a serpent. I think it's Asclepius, the name of that god, Roman god. And we see it sometimes in the medical field. You know what I mean? This double, this serpent wrapped around a pole. And people would come to be healed by this god, this pagan god. Pergamum was the first place where emperor worship began in the year 27 AD. And that meant that once a year, you had to bring incense to this temple. And you would get this certificate saying, he has worshipped the emperor of the time. In the time of Augustus, it was him who was worshipped as a god. And they called him master. They called him savior. They gave him these titles that only belonged to who, brothers and sisters? Only to God. And in the time that the book of Revelation was written, there was another emperor who began this practice as well. And instead of just being one center of emperor worship, there were two others that were built in his time. One in the city of Ephesus. And people would go there because, hey, it looked good. They would get favors from this emperor as they worshiped these images. But that meant trouble for who? For Christians and for Jews. They could not call the emperor savior. They could not call the emperor God. That would be blasphemy. And so that meant persecution for many at that time. Christian historian Eusebius, who wrote in the 4th century, mentions Flavia Domitilla, a niece of the emperor Domitian. And it says that she, in the year AD 95, was banished with many others to the island of Pontia as testimony for Christ. A non-Christian historian of the late 1st century and early 2nd century by the name of Dio Cassius, he wrote the following, and the same year Domitian slew, along with many others, Flavius Clemens, the consul, although he was a cousin, and had to wife Flavia Domitilla, who was also a relative of the emperor's. The charge brought against them both was that of atheism, a charge on which many others who drifted into Jewish ways were condemned. Some of these were put to death, and the rest were at least deprived of their property. Domitila was merely banished to Pandateria. Another Roman historian, Suetonius, who lived between 75 AD and 140 AD, he was the Emperor Hadrian's private secretary from 119 to 121. And this is what he explains Domitian did as well. He put to death many senators, among them several ex-consuls, including Civica Cerealis, at the very time he was proconsul in Asia. This is where Pergamus is. Eusebius also writes regarding this, when Domitian had given many proofs of his great cruelty and had put to death without any reasonable trial, no small number of men distinguished at Rome by family and career and had punished without cause myriads of other notable men by banishment and confiscation of their property, he finally showed himself the successor to Nero's campaign of hostility to God. He was the second to promote persecution against us, though his father, Vespasian, had planned no evil against us. Modern commentator on this section of the book of Revelation said, in the Eastern Mediterranean, most people displayed their loyalty to Rome by worshiping not only the goddess Roma, but also the emperor. Cult practices were a ritualized expression of allegiance to the emperor and a petition for favorable disposition and treatment of the emperor toward the province. For this reason, Asian cities competed vigorously for the honor of hosting emperor temples. When this honor was bestowed, it was known as Neocrity, or temple caretaker. Ephesus and Smyrna were the principal Asian sites of the emperor cult, but all of the churches were strongly exposed to its influence. Against this local backdrop, believers were easy target of persecution for their failure to join the public cult and embrace this sign of loyalty to Rome. Difficult times? Hard times. Where being a Christian meant banishment or death. And Jesus praises those in the church of Pergamum, saying, hey, even though you are being persecuted to death, you've held on to my name. You've held on to the faith. You have not given up. But sadly, there were those who had given up. And we find here in Revelation chapter 2, some who had. In fact, it says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Slowly, some people were saying, maybe if we just compromise a little bit, it'll be okay. If we eat a little bit of the food given to the idols, people will think we're just like them and they won't persecute us as hard. If we just do what everybody else is doing, it should be okay, right? But Jesus points out specifically these acts, eating things sacrificed to idols, which meant idolatry, and to commit acts of immorality. Verse 15, thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And reading the spirit of prophecy, she says that the teaching of the Nicolaitans was basically this. There's grace. Therefore, you can do whatever you want. Have you heard that before? We think this is new. It was back then. God died for your sins. It's okay. He'll understand. And they were drifting away from the Word of God.
But the message that Jesus gives this church is, repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them. Yes, I will make war against those that persecute you. I will make war against those who treat you wrongly. I will make war against those who go against my law. But I will also go against those within the church who follow in the ways of the world. And he comes with a sword where? In his mouth. In Scripture, we find what? That the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. If we have doubt of anything, we can always go to the Word of God. It will tell us what is true, what is faithful. In verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Jesus is saying to the church, church, you don't have to eat the food of the idols. You don't have to eat the food of this world. I have much better food for you. Manna, hidden manna, bread from heaven, living bread that can strengthen you to meet the challenges that you will face upon this earth. Don't rely on the food of this earth. We might think, Pastor Sam, but what are the idols today? Wow. Do we have idols? We thought the Romans were bad. Power. Prestige, status, money, and all these things that we think will help us just make it a little easier upon this earth. But the invitation is not to put our trust on those things, amen? But to put our trust in Jesus. To put our trust in his word. Because those things pass. But the word of God is forever. Lasts forever. He will also give us a new name. Balaam was looking for a name. In fact, he thought, if I help Balak out, I'll have a name. I'll have possessions. I'll have all these things that I need. I only have to help Balak out. I have to betray God's people. And I'll have a name. Sound familiar? Who else did the same thing? Judas. For how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed who? Jesus, our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who could have given him much more than just 30 pieces of silver. But he thought he would make a name. If I only help Jesus out, if I get him in a little bit of trouble, maybe he'll start his kingdom upon this earth, and finally we will establish a kingdom that will be above all other kingdoms. But was that Jesus' plan for his church? No. He gives us another name. A name that he's writing on a stone, on a little white stone, tells us. A name that describes those who overcome. Acts of the Apostles, and I close with this. Zoe, Mackenzie, Zach, Jordan, pay attention. This is the purpose of God's people. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. She quotes Isaiah 43 and 42 that basically say, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen." The church is God's fortress, his city of refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. Any betrayal of the church is treachery to him who has bought mankind with the blood of his only begotten Son. From the beginning, faithful souls have constituted the church on earth. In every age, the Lord has had his watchmen who have borne a faithful testimony to the generation in which they lived. These sentinels gave the message of warning, and when they were called to lay off their armor, others took up the work. God brought these witnesses into covenant relation with himself, uniting the church on earth with the church in heaven. He has sent forth his angel, actually says his angels, to minister to his church. And the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against his people. Amen? Is that good news, brothers and sisters? No matter what you or I are facing, no matter what trials lay before us, God is giving us this message because he wants us to be ready. Nothing takes him by surprise. And the neat thing about this is that Jesus has said that he would stand beside us. Amen? As a faithful witness, inviting us to faithfulness, inviting us to trust him, inviting us to love him, and to share with others the great things that Jesus has done for us. Amen.